The subject is loosely the gospel, and Bob just prayed that we pray these things by faith. And the key to receiving the provision of the gospel, of course, is faith. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, it's a whole faith chapter. And when you read each individual person and what they went through and what they faced, their situations were all different, but the common denominator, the key to all that they had in common as a group of people was faith. That faith is based upon the revelation to us that God is faithful. If you don't have that revelation that God is faithful, you don't really ever have faith. Would you go to 1 Corinthians 15? Well, you are. I'm going to say a word about Tiger Woods. Now, Tiger Woods' big problem is he's a sinner, okay? And in all the news coverage that was on television, I never heard the word sin ever said one time. So therefore, rehab, counseling, all these things, that does not touch the human condition that is based upon the fact that we're all sinners. And I don't look down on Tiger Woods because I'm a sinner saved by grace. I think the big tragedy, again, and whenever you are rich and powerful and well-known and have all the things that most selfish people look for all of their lives, the thing that you end up with most almost assuredly is independence from God. And that's what all these people, they don't need God because they have popularity and power and money and comfort and all these things. The big tragedy in the Tiger Woods story and for his wife as well would be if this opportunity is wasted and they don't come to the Lord, which of course God would have to do it. But that's my prayer for Tiger Woods. He said on television, which is what got me thinking about this, he said, I've been untrue to my values. And I thought, values of what sort? Where do your values come from? Because if you try to have values that are apart from God, you just have human values, things that your grandfather taught you, and these things don't help you out in life. God is the giver of values, and any values that Tiger Woods or any other person in America has, they inherit them from Christianity. Now, they may not acknowledge Christianity, but all the virtues and values of Christianity have been borrowed by so many people who believe in things that Christianity believes, but they don't want Christ. And if you don't want Christ, you are lost. And I don't care how much you make or how well you're known, all that stuff. I actually feel sorry for the guy because I'm thinking it's just proof of the majority of the human race, what they evidence, and that's that they're all lost. Without Christ, they're all lost. So my prayer for Tiger Woods is that he and his wife would find their way to God through Christ, because without that, there's just nowhere to go. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And I've said many, many times to teenagers, it really matters who you hang out with. It really matters who are your buddies. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. 15:34, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The only knowledge that is truly, truly eternal, there's all sorts of knowledge that's worth having, but the only knowledge that's worth having in an eternal sense is the knowledge of God, and that's brought to us through Jesus Christ. So years ago, would you go now for a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? 1 Corinthians 1. For a small church, we've had people leave our church for just about every reason imaginable, and most of them are connected to me somehow. But I was thinking of this fellow who once left our church and said that I tell far too many stories. So he said, I'm leaving, going to a church where they don't tell stories. And I was thinking, maybe some of you think I tell too many stories too. But I can guarantee you, absolutely, without a doubt, any stories I tell, the point is not me, okay, or my life, or my past adventures. They're illustrative of points that have something to do with your Christian walk. For example, over the weekend, or last week, I ran into this lady that I taught with in public school. And we had study halls together, and we were actually quite good friends. But before we were Christians, we were social friends. And her husband was, they were both literature, poetry teachers. And I have a pretty extensive background in all of that nonsense also, and so does my wife. So we had certain things in common. But when we became saved, they no longer had any interest in us because we just didn't have, our guiding interest was not poetry. Surprise, surprise. But she and I were pretty good friends, and we would have theological discussions. And I would say, if anything, she was a feminist slash humanist. And I thought about her for years, and she was the woman who told me one time that, she disregarded all things that I would tell her about God, but I could tell you stories of nonsensical things that she said, even though she was very intelligent. And I thought, intelligence has nothing to do with it. There's a different type of intelligence that's required to have knowledge of God, and she didn't have it. And when I ran into her at the drugstore, I thought to myself, gee, it's been 35 years since I've seen this woman, probably. And our lives have gone in very different ways. She's retired now. And I thought, what do people do who aren't Christians when they retire? I mean, what is the purpose of their life then? Because if your purpose for a while is you think, my purpose is to teach poetry to teenagers who don't want to hear it. Yay, that's a great purpose. And I just wondered to myself what it was over the last 30-some years that she's done with her life. And she probably would be no more in agreement with me than she was 35 years ago. And it comes down to the knowledge of God. You either have an experiential knowledge of God that is based upon His Word and guides you in your life, or you don't. You live your life basically for yourself. Now, you might do good things. I mean, take care of your aging parents and, you know, give to the fireman's ball or whatever else you want to do, but that your life really doesn't count for anything unless you're in relationship with Christ. Everything else is just very, very temporary. So when I began to think about her, what started me off in this is I have a friend that we write back and forth, and this last letter he wrote me, he said he doesn't believe in hell. But it's funny, though, how people who don't believe in hell, they do believe in heaven. I mean, it's only a one-way trip. You don't go the other way. You only go up. And he told me in his letter, he said, he thinks that just about everybody will get to heaven. And so I'm going to write him back and say, okay, upon what do you believe this? Why do you think everybody should go? Is it graded on a curve? What's the story? He doesn't believe that Jesus is God. And he's a good Catholic churchgoer. And I'm thinking, all these years he's been in churches and services and has done all sorts of things, service ministries. But the bottom line is he doesn't believe Jesus is God. And, of course, if you don't believe Jesus is God, you don't believe in the Bible. I mean, how could you believe in the Bible? He talked about some of the things that Jesus supposedly said in the Bible about hell, and he was saying, you know, the Bible's just a book of stuff. But he's a nice guy. Unfortunately, hell is filled full of all sorts of nice guys who have rejected the one truth that the human race must embrace, and that is, who is Jesus and who is Jesus to you? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I thought, these poor guys. And that my mind flashed back to a guy that I taught with in public school. He and I had several talks along the line. He was very much into Indian religions, excavating Indian ruins, and he was interested in the Aztecs and the Incas, and he told me one time that he didn't believe in Christianity, but he believed in the Indian religions. And, you know, by then I was a Christian. I was thinking, oh, please. But all of these people had in common, they're all smart. They all have a lot of book learning. Well, this guy, he ended up shooting himself. He had a life situation that he couldn't handle, so he committed suicide. And I've thought of him many times since, and I wish I could pray him out of hell, but I can't. And I don't like to think where he probably is. You always have hopes that people aren't where you think they probably are. But it comes down to the fact that your vote on Jesus is the deciding ballot on so many things. The whole beginning of the gospel, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because in the gospel it is revealed to you about the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is the starting place to getting saved. You have to realize, A, that God is holy, and B, that you aren't. Okay, and a lot of people have trouble seeing themselves as being unholy and being sinners. They don't see the whole purpose for Jesus dying on the cross for them, because before I was saved, I was a horrible sinner, but I was a pretty nice guy. I mean, as far as the sinners went, I felt like I was one of the nicer sinners I knew. But when I realized that there's no plan B, that you are either in or you're out, It all comes down to, what is your opinion on Jesus Christ? And when my friend wrote me about the Bible and hell and heaven and Jesus, I had a great sadness, because I thought, here's a guy who has been educated to the nth degree through life, and he knows nothing. That's why I started with that scripture that the only thing that really matters is the knowledge of God. My old-time buddy, my English colleague, that I met at the drugstore, she was also very bright, and I think she was a very good teacher, but she rejected Jesus Christ and salvation. So in the end, that's a fatal, fatal error for people. The first thing that people must realize is, one, God is righteous and holy, and two, that we're not. And so therefore, the only way that that gap can be bridged is that there has to be a Savior who will pay the price. That's the gospel. Without that beginning thing, there's just nowhere to go with the gospel. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. This is back to my storytelling abilities. We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Preaching a person or a church or a ministry or a man or a theory or an idea, none of that makes any difference. The only thing that makes any difference is Jesus Christ, preaching Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him resurrected, Him as a mediator at the right hand of the Father right now, waiting for the time to come back and bring a people back to His Father that will belong to Him. Would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians 4. I truly regard the knowledge of God as really the only important thing to learn by the human race during your time on earth. Like I said, if you are a Christian, you're never really retired. You might retire from the place where you're working, but you're not retired from service to God. You always have a purpose and a definition and a direction for your life because of your relationship with God. I just have a horror of people retiring from long years of career and trying to find things to take up their life. You know, like, how will I fill up this life, this day? How will I get through that? With Christianity, the focus of your day is always God. Well, Lord, what do you want? How may I serve you? How can I come to know you better? The knowledge of God is something that's just so, so important. A lot of my old colleagues just do not have it. A lot of your old colleagues do not have it. And when these people come to mind, I feel a tremendous responsibility to pray for them, because I'm thinking, they're lost. They are truly, they're nice people. Is there a place in hell called for nice people only? I wish Paul had been here. Remember your husband, Paul? Yeah. Is he still hunting the deer?
No, the baby's not running those.
Okay, I thought maybe he was pursuing the deer. I was going to ask him why it was that he decided to name the youth group the Narrow Road. Because as I was studying about the gospel, the first step of the gospel is for you to realize that you're a sinner. And there's no hope for you other than through Christ. And the reason for that is you have an ongoing revelation of the holiness, almost the painful holiness of God, that He hates sin. He can't tolerate it. He can't look the other way. He must either judge it or He must forgive it. Once we realize that we are sinners, the first step of the gospel is to realize we're sinners, to realize that God is holy, and we're always compared with God, not with each other. I mean, that's the mistake that people make. They want to compare themselves to other people and think, well, compared to them, I look pretty good. That may be true in your own mind, but it's not true in actuality, because our comparison is not with other people, but with God through Christ. So that's the first step. And I was thinking 2 Corinthians 4:5. 2 Corinthians 4:5. He says, first of all, 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, which is sad but true. John 3:36 said, those who do not believe in Christ have the wrath of God already abiding on them. They don't have to do anything to fail the test for Judgment Day. They've already failed the test. Wrath is already on them because they've rejected Jesus Christ. Or if they haven't outright rejected Jesus Christ, they have not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that comes through an understanding of the gospel and a committing to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, come unto me. That's the point of the gospel. That Jesus, 1 Peter 3:18 said, he came to take our sins and to bring us to God. That's the point of the gospel message, to bring us to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Go to the book of Galatians now for just a minute. The big model in the last 100 years for liberals has always been take Jesus as a model, okay? Look at the stuff that Jesus does and go and do you likewise. He does this, you do this. He goes here, you go here. He doesn't like this, you don't like that. Jesus was never meant to be our model so that we would try to emulate him by our own wisdom, our own strength, and our own righteousness. He was destined to be our Lord and Savior to pay a debt that we could never pay. This is the gospel. To pay a debt that we could never pay through his blood so that we could have relationship and fellowship with him and with the Father through the Holy Spirit. So we're not just to imitate or emulate Jesus Christ. We're to allow his Spirit to dwell within us, that he would be expressed through us by the Spirit of God, that he would live in our lives and come through us, reaching out to other people, not as a model, but as Lord and Savior, as an indwelling presence in our lives as Christians, as the Holy Spirit. The reason I mentioned the narrow road thing is once you come to the gospel and realize that you are a sinner and there is a remedy for that, which is the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and your response to that, you immediately enter onto the narrow road. It was just a harder road. You know the wide road it's talking about in Scripture? There are no signs on the wide road that say, leading to hell. The bulletin boards all down the wide road always are, hey, enjoy yourself, you're on the way to heaven, God loves everybody, including you. I mean, all the religious people and non-religious people, they like the wide road because there's no challenge to the wide road. It's very comfortable. It's not like the Pennsylvania Turnpike, even. Pennsylvania Turnpike makes you think of the worst designed road that you could have and instrumented put in practice. You can tell as soon as you get to Maryland when you're no longer on the turnpike because your car is no longer vibrating. The road that leads to Christ is a difficult road of commitment, the road that Jesus calls picking up your cross and following me daily. It's not a superhighway where people are just whizzing along to heaven and God is just uncritically going to say, hey, throw open the door, everybody come in. That's what the new emerging church and seeker-friendly movement, that's what they believe. They believe that there's just, hey, bring them all in. And whatever you do, do not mention the word sin, which brings me back to Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods has no hope. I mean, he could save his marriage. He made some pretty shrewd financial moves, I guess. He gave his wife $5 million in her bank account, I heard. I'd be your friend for $5 million. For considerably less, really, if you want to give it to me cash. But he has no hope, and neither does his wife, nor neither do his kids, unless they use this experience to come to Christ. And people who have lots of power, lots of money, and lots of comfort, and lots of fame, they don't see a purpose for God. They think, I'm pretty good the way I am. Look at me. I'm on top of the world. Some of these people must be so surprised at the moment of death that didn't work out like they thought. I am concerned in America, the whole idea of the gospel, in a sense, is to liberate people from the rule of selfishness. It's not to encourage it or to dismiss it. People are born selfish, and they go downhill after that unless God gets into their lives. And that's why the gospel begins for all of us, John 3:7. You must be born again. There's no plan B. If you're not born again, you're not in the kingdom of God. You can't enter it, and you can't see it. So you have to understand the gospel, and you must make a specific, definite, heartfelt commitment which continues day after day after day and produces fruit. An experience in a church where you go to the front of the church and say something does not get you saved. Now, it might if you really meant it and you really understood the gospel, but the church is meant to explain the gospel to people. And the first point of the gospel is everybody is a sinner, and everybody needs a Savior. You cannot save yourself. You must play by God's rules. The gospel comes to liberate people from self. Well, Paul was apprehended, and he knew that this was going to be his life's work. He understood powerfully the concept of grace, that when God's grace met Paul, he thought, whoa, look how bad I was, and I feel badly about that still because look how I was. And so he wanted to go out and tell people the grace of God is so overwhelming. It can change lives. It can make you different than you were or you would ever be on your own. And as I understand grace, I realize there's always God's mercies truly, it says, are new every day. God's mercies are new for anybody, any hardened sinner. I mean, Paul was like the worst of the lot. He's pretty badly off. He was an up-and-coming young rabbi, and he hated Jesus Christ. But in the end, he loved Jesus Christ, and he died. He lived his life in order to tell people of the grace of God that changes lives. That's the gospel. You cannot divorce the gospel from grace, okay? And you can't alter the gospel. That's just so important. I'm horrified by so much of what's happening in the modern church movement, where nobody wants to ever confront the idea of sin. No, I mean, how do you explain the gospel if the first point of the gospel is God is righteous and you're not, and he's willing to change you if you're willing to respond to his offer? If you ignore all that and say there's no such thing as sin, don't call people sinners because they don't like that. Well, yeah. I mean, they're not going to like that, but it's a message that they need. The gospel message is offensive to the flesh. Paul in Galatians chapter 5 talks about the offense of the cross, or the stumbling block of the cross. Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. I mean, people like Oprah, which we talked about a couple weeks in a row, Oprah is a New Age humanist, and she's probably a nice person. She gives lots of gifts away, but none of that matters. The only thing that matters is, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And for Oprah to get on television and say, you know, there are many ways. You're fine just the way you are. Don't worry about this gospel. Hey, ignore that lady in the audience. She's a crank. She's going to have a lot of splaining to do when she gets in front of Jesus Christ and looks him eyeball to eyeball, because she has misled probably millions of people astray who look to Oprah for their theology rather than to the Bible. It's a sad situation. Well, Paul says this. Would you go to Galatians now, chapter 1, verse 6? Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God for a different gospel. And you notice, Paul preached the gospel to them. They received it. They got saved. But he didn't say, just, I'm surprised you're deserting the gospel. He said, I'm surprised you're deserting Christ. Now, do you think any of these people thought they were deserting Christ? I think not. They probably thought, hey, we're on the narrow, not on the narrow highway. We're on the big super wide highway, and things are going fine. I feel good about myself. Things are just great. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. They were called by the gospel and through grace. 7, which is really not another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. For even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, how do you think that would go over in a seeker-friendly church or the emerging church, if in the midst of all this where they were saying to people, you're fine just the way that you are, you know, don't think of yourself as a sinner. Robert Schuller is very, very strong in that. For any of you who are like Robert Schuller, you shouldn't. I mean, theologically speaking, he believes that the biggest problem of the human race is a lack of self-esteem. Now, you could probably right off the bat figure out Robert Schuller and I do not have a lot in common. I don't think God is very worried or ever has been about people's self-esteem. He is more concerned about your Christ esteem. If even though an angel from heaven should preach, which is how many cults get started, a gospel contrary to that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Could you imagine that? Someone stood up in the middle. An Old Testament prophet came into one of these seeker-friendly churches and stood up and said, you're all accursed because you've rejected the gospel. You've rejected God. You've rejected Christ. They would throw him out of there so fast it would be unbelievable. But that's exactly the truth that many people need, that they are sinners, and their only way out is through the grace of Jesus Christ. 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. And here's the punchline. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Men will never like the gospel message because they like to have the fallacy, the thought that they are doing perfectly fine, that they're not all that bad. They just need a little religion. They just need to act a little better, improve their morals a bit. God said, no, you can't be improved in an eternal sense. You've got to die to the role of self, and you've got to live to Christ. There's no plan B there. He said, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. To alter the gospel and make it a false gospel is to produce false conversions and fill the churches with false Christians, Christians in quotes, who are not saved. False gospel leads to false conversions and false Christianity and false churches. And then you come to the book of Revelation where it's talking about the church of Laodicea, where they're all doing fine except they don't have Christ. They're rich, they're powerful, they're happy, they're just doing fine in their own eyes, but yet they're judged and ready to be spit out of God's mouth. Any distorted gospel will lead to distorted salvation concepts. Any distorted idea of what people are really all about. I never really had a problem believing that I was a sinner. I didn't understand it in the total scope, of course, because I always looked at myself in light of other people. And I have to tell you that most of the people I've known in my life, most of them, not all of them, but most of the ones I've known in my life, compared to them, I've always felt I looked pretty good. But when I had a vision of, I'm not being compared with them, I'm being compared with God. And I actually am a sinner, and Christ shed his blood for me, not because I'm a good person and he wanted to get me. It's because I was desperately lost, and I needed a Savior, and that Savior was Jesus Christ. Would you go to John chapter 1 for just a minute? Back to the concept of the knowledge of God. You cannot get away from the first point of the gospel, which is we are sinners, and the second point, you must be born again. And I know a lot of people from my past who I think are nice people. They're good people. There should be a place like purgatory for the people who are better sinners than other people, but there's not. They are in churches where they never hear about being born again. Never even dawns on them. And I tell you that for a lot of Christians, if you ask them exactly why it is, what it is to be born again, most of them can't explain it. I mean, they speak in such generalities and kind of like, well, you know, once I was this and now I'm this. And they really have trouble going over the mechanics of being born again. And I think that we ought to be able to do that, to explain it to people. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, and the law is very necessary. An understanding of right and wrong and what is righteous and what is not righteous. But grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Now, my friend who said, I don't think Jesus is God, you don't have to read past John 1. He wrote me that he just read this book about John. And I thought, well, that's promising. But the conclusions you got from reading the book were not the same conclusions that you would get from reading the Gospel of John. You can't get by chapter 1 of the Gospel of John without understanding that Jesus is God. And you've got to deal with that fact. Jesus is God and we are not. Verse 18 said that God has been explained to us through Jesus Christ. He came and he ministered mercy and he ministered truth to us. And if people wish to know the truth, it can only be revealed to them by the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the focal point of Christianity. He's also the focal point of the gospel. If you do not focus on Jesus Christ and try to grow in relationship with him by understanding exactly who he is and what he wants, the gospel will never really make any sense to people. The gospel is really revolutionary. The idea of the gospel is just so earth-shaking. And when people hear the gospel, a lot of times they don't like it because it attacks their self-esteem. It attacks their independence from God. It attacks their definition of themselves that they have. Well, I'm not a bad person. Yeah, you are. But they don't want to hear that. The seeker-friendly churches don't tell anybody that they're sinners because you might make them angry. That's back to Galatians chapter 5, the offense of the cross. The idea of the cross is offensive to people who see themselves basically as nice, religious, good people who go to nice, tidy, prosperous little churches and are just happy with their lives the way they are. And God is saying, that is not the picture that I have painted of the human race in Scripture. You've got to rethink these ideas. Jesus came to give them the opportunity to be able to rethink them. Would you go to 2 Peter now, please? 2 Peter The gospel liberates people from the rule of their selfish nature, the rule of sin in their lives. And if you reject the gospel the way it's intended by God, you reject Jesus Christ and you reject salvation, and your eternal future is not looking good. This is 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 8, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day by day with lawless deeds. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise godly authority. God is saying the human race without the ministry of the truth is fruitless. It has no purpose. I take you back again to, I don't know how many of you are retired in here, and there's nothing wrong with being retired, but I'm not ever going to retire. I'm going to die. Dying is going to be my retirement. But till then, as long as I have the health to do it, I'm going to be doing what I do now until the moment when Jesus comes back for me, because I can't imagine trying to take up my day with stuff. Like, what can I do? What's good on TV to watch? Or, you know, can I give the dog a bath? Oh, that's right, I don't have a dog. Should I buy a dog and give it a bath? All I want is to come to know God better and to serve him more efficiently in whatever he wants. And if nothing else, Christians have a powerful ministry at their disposal, which is prayer. Praying for people who do not understand the demands, and demands is the word, of the gospel. Jesus makes demands on people. He doesn't make suggestions, and he doesn't sugarcoat things. He makes demands. The gospel makes demands on people. He said, you guys, I mean, in Ephesians, we studied that not long ago. Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how people were just in the darkness. They were darkness. They were part of the darkness. That was their natural state. And God has said, you know, light came into the world through Jesus Christ. Your response to that is what makes a difference. But again, you could believe the right things about Jesus, but if it doesn't affect your life and translate into behavior, it really is sort of self-defeating. God, I've believed this since I first got saved. Not that I've lived it, but I've always believed this, that God wants to change people. He's not satisfied with just getting them saved and warehousing them until the time he comes back. He wants to get them saved, and he wants to change them slowly into his image. So if a person has been a Christian for 5 years and they've not changed in any of their basic attitudes or their basic vices or their basic whatevers, I would suggest to you that they were never really saved all those years ago. They had a religious experience, but they did not walk it out. You must continue to walk after the Lord and yield your heart to him on a daily basis. Not on a yearly basis. I mean, in America, there are a lot of churchgoers on Christmas and Easter. And I guess they figure they're renewing their vows or something. But that isn't what God is after. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 3, please? I've read some just gripping scriptures about Jesus this week. Hebrews 3:1, one of my favorite scriptures. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him. And that's exactly what God is trying to produce in our lives, that we would also be faithful. I've always really loved this scripture. It's, you all know from John, it says that everything that was created through Jesus Christ. Pretty all-encompassing. Everything was all created through Jesus Christ. And it's being maintained now by Jesus also. Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. That's the second time it says it. And he is the radiance of the glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He upholds the entire universe. Then he talked about the universe beyond the universe, all that expands and all that God has created, all of that is upheld by the word of Jesus' power. He is the one who is in control. If he would say, okay, scramble up now, all the universes and all the situations, all the planets would go out of order, the stars would all bump into each other. He, by his word, maintains everything. And that alone, on a technological aspect, would be deserving of anybody's respect and worship, let alone the fact that he died on the cross in order to save people. Why God would want a relationship with us is way beyond my understanding. I don't truly get it, but he wants a relationship with us. He wants to be able to fellowship with us. And he wants us to have the same hunger that he put in our heart by the Spirit of God to seek him and to love him and to know him and to fellowship with him. That's all part of the gospel. We are chosen for purposes. We weren't chosen to be warehouse. Would you go to the book of Titus now? Book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. This is one of those little verses that you just read right over, your eyes slide right over top of it. 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, and it appeared in Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus, bringing salvation to all men. All salvation, all men were offered salvation through Jesus Christ. They have to decide, and I think to myself, how do all of my friends who are in churches and are good people, how will they ever hear the gospel? How will any of them ever come to a confrontation by the Spirit of God that they are sinners and need to be saved in the situations that they're in? And most churches are very good for religiosity, but they're not very good for the gospel. The gospel in all the seeker-friendly churches where they're telling people, you're not sinners, don't worry about it. And when you're not looking, we're going to sneak the gospel in and we'll get you saved. We'll draw you in first. You know, you'll fall in love with the pinball machines and the video games and the hot dog races and all things. And then afterwards, like when you feel happy here among us, then we'll sort of slip the news in on you. Try getting married that way. Just get married accidentally. You can't. You have to make a specific commitment. You can't get saved accidentally. It can't be slipped in where you're watching a puppet show. It has to be a understood representation of the gospel, and you must make a commitment to it, realizing what it says about you is true, and realizing it's going to cost you something. There are going to be rights that you are going to lose because the gospel takes them away from you. Anyway, when Jesus appeared, he brought grace, but he also brought the opportunity of judgment. The opposite ends of that coin, judgment, grace, heaven, hell, up, down, whatever. I read with amazement my friend's dissertation on hell and heaven. I thought to myself, you'd think that the guy was the stupidest guy you ever talked to, but he isn't. He's smart. He's very smart. He's fluent in two languages. He taught in school for public school for 30 some years. He's a smart guy, but he's not smart enough, because he doesn't understand the question upon which all salvation hangs. Who is Jesus to you, and how should that affect your life? We're still in Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, the kindness of God was demonstrated through the appearance of Jesus Christ. When he came, it was an explanation and a definition of what God is really like. This says that God is kind toward us. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And Paul wrote a lot about hope, what hope does in a life, and what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is not, oh, I hope so. Biblical hope is the hope that is stored up. It says in the gospel, the hope of the gospel, ministered to you by the Spirit of God, but causing people to make a decisive decision. They have to decide whether they receive the gospel or whether Christ and his cross are going to be an offense to them. Jesus is an offense to a lot of people. It was, I'm sure, an offense to Oprah that people said, that lady said, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. That, I'm sure, offended Oprah, and I'll bet if we could have followed her backstage with the camera afterward, I'll bet she had a few terse choice words to say about that woman. Can you believe that narrow-minded person said this on national television? But I set her straight. I told her that there are many ways up the mountain, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, look to the Bible for your theology, not for Oprah. And I'll end with this scripture, because the bells have rung. The bells. Would you go to 1 Corinthians 2:4, just to get a running leap here. 1 Corinthians 2:4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. There's no message by which people can get saved other than the gospel message. And there's no grace available to people prior to judgment other than the grace that is in Jesus Christ. If you do not receive the grace that is offered to you in Jesus Christ, you are lost. I've told this story before. I'll end with this one. This is a story, so if any of you are offended and are going to leave the church, just make sure you call me and tell me you're gone because of the stories. Marie and I had this friend who was also, all of our friends were smart. I don't know why, but we always had smart friends. This guy was also a literature teacher, and he was a smart guy. And he was telling us one time, we were Christians by then, he was telling us why he didn't believe in God. And he said that my father, who was the nicest and holiest and most saintly man who ever existed, he believed in God, and at the end of his life, as he was lying on his deathbed, just before he died, and I was there when he died, he said, he looked up, and I realized what he was seeing. He had a look of horror on his face, and he was seeing that there is nothing afterwards, that it's just all over. And just before I died, I realized that there is actually nothing. And he said, because of that, I do not believe in God. And I thought, I interpreted that very differently. I interpreted this guy who might have been a nice guy. Nice guys don't get into heaven. Just before he died and looked into space, I think he saw three big hairy demons standing there to drag him off into a Christless eternity, most likely. And that's the response he probably had. It's like, oh, wow, did I miss it in my life? And he interpreted that as there's no afterlife. I interpreted it as this guy was probably in big trouble going toward the afterlife, and it was too late for him to do anything about it. So upon that basis, he said, I reject God. Now why would anybody come up with a theory like that other than that they wanted to? I mean, why do people believe the things that they believe? I did over 200 radio programs when I was stupid enough to write books. And I have to tell you that on most of the radio programs, both the Christian and the secular, there were always a series of calls where you think, these people are so dumb. I mean, the stuff that they choose to believe is not based on anything biblical. It's based upon experiences or something my father said, or I saw this on TV, or Oprah said this, or whatever. And I'm thinking, there has been a tremendous battle for at least 50 years to debunk the Bible. That the whole emerging church movement is based on the idea that the Bible is not true. This is a Christian movement I'm talking about, supposedly. Their idea is that you can't believe the Bible, the Bible's not to be taken literally, you just don't believe the Bible. This is a Christian movement I'm talking about. And all these people in this movement have been taught that the Bible is not the truth. It has some good things in it, some interesting stories and some truths, just like all holy books. the only thing that makes any holy book holy is the presence of God on it. And the presence of God is not on the Quran, it's not on the Bhagavad Gita, and it's not on all these other things. It's only the presence of God is on the Word of God, and that's why it's a living book. So we need to look to the book alone, not to our, even to our own experiences. There are so many people who have experienced things that they say, ah, this must be God, because I was in a church and I am a Christian, and so therefore my experience must be a Christian experience, when really it wasn't, I don't think. It was an experience a lot of times of the flesh, or maybe sometimes even demonic stuff. Satan goes to church along with everybody else. We need to check everything according to the Word of God. And the Word of God is governed by the Spirit of God. It's the Word of God and the Spirit that causes us to walk in faithfulness and righteousness with Jesus Christ. But you can't divorce a person from the Bible or the Bible from a person and end up with a biblically sane and solid person. You've all known over the years so many people who felt that they were prophets and they were given special insight and they were special. They were a cut above the rest of us. And there's nobody a cut above the rest of us other than Jesus, okay? We're all on the same level before the cross. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all given the same opportunity to study the Bible and come to the same conclusions. There are no stars in the body of Christ. There are only servants. So I'll end with that. Father, I thank you. I pray for all of my friends. They don't know them, but I know them. I pray, Lord, that you would confront them somehow with the truth of the gospel message, that they would realize that they are truly lost. They're nice people as far as the earth goes, but they are lost. I pray, Lord, that you would continually open our hearts to the gospel message of Christ, that you would make us into the people that you want us to be, because that's part of the gospel too. We were chosen for a purpose, and we were appointed, John 15:16, to go and to bear fruit. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us bear fruit. And sometimes you must prepare the ground, and that it's hard on all of us. You're not into massaging our egos, but preparing the ground so that we can receive the good seed of the Word of God unto salvation and unto fruitfulness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.